Exodus chapter 40, the final chapter, the final weekend in the parking lot. We started this series on May 23rd of last year. I don't know if you guys realize that. 44 weeks later, here we are. Let me pause just for a second. If you're a guest here today, obviously we're at the last chapter of Exodus. So some of what I say may not actually land completely for you. So I can give you two suggestions. Number one, don't walk out. Chapter 40 is a beautiful microcosm of what Exodus is for us. And number two, next week in our tabernacle, Nathaniel's going to be giving an overview of Exodus that will really kind of bring it all together. So come back next week. As I studied for teaching for this Sunday, I started thinking about the name Exodus. I started thinking about that. I know that the Jews have always referred to the book as these are the names after the first four words of Exodus, but we call it Exodus after the Septuagint, which was an early Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. Exodus literally means the way out. And so I was thinking about that. I was like, is that really what this book should be called? The way out? Now, I'm not suggesting that you take out your Bibles and cross out Exodus. Far from it. But I'm just thinking about if I were one of those early translators of the Septuagint and I were entitling the book of Exodus, is that what I would call it? Would I call it the way out? I mean, Genesis, that kind of makes a lot of sense, right? Because Genesis means the beginning and it's the beginning. And then afterwards you have Leviticus, which is all of the rules about the priesthood and the sacrifices and the Levites. Again, makes sense. And then you have Numbers. If you've read Numbers, there is a lot of counting. Two giant census sections, right? So it makes total sense. And you have Deuteronomy, which is Moses, his swan song, right? His last sermon where he gives the law again. Deuteronomy literally means second law. Again, very appropriate. But Exodus, the way out. Is that the right description? Think for a moment about the major themes in Exodus we've heard. Why not call it the rescue? Why not call it that? Wouldn't that be a good name as God rescues his people from slavery? Or since this is where God reveals his name, what if it was called the name of God? The name of God. This is probably you'd have to say it that way, I think. Or couldn't we call it Law and Order? I mean, it's confusing. There's a TV show, so maybe not. But think about how much time God has spent on his holiness, his judgment, his law. Doesn't the way out seem pedestrian, maybe a little boring, like it comes in flat, like it falls short of all the richness we've seen in the book? Is that what we should call it? Let's hold off on answering that question, okay? Because it's not right to come to that conclusion before we come to the conclusion of Exodus in chapter 40. So if you would please open your Bibles or your Bible app to Exodus chapter 40, and we'll go through the final chapter of Exodus. And what we're going to see today is that we're going to see how God's presence came to dwell with Israel. First, through the building and anointing of the holy tabernacle. Secondly, by means of the holy anointed priests. And finally, through obedience to all that God had commanded. And we got four main passage points today. They're on your notes. And then we got a bunch of subpoints. First, we'll see that Israel's change of heart leads to obedience and therefore blessing. And then we'll look at how God's presence comes to dwell with his people in three more points. And as we move along, we have some sub-points that we're going to unpack, four more. So for you math whizzes, that's eight, okay? For the rest of us, let me summarize it this way. Like the people of Israel, for us to enjoy God's presence ourselves, to enjoy his comfort, to be encouraged by his presence, to experience his leading in our lives, we come to God's presence by entering a completely holy tabernacle in Jesus. We come to God's presence through a completely holy high priest in Jesus. And it is by the complete obedience of Jesus that we are rescued for relationship. So let's start with a little context. Way back in chapter 35, which feels like it was probably, I don't know, Nathaniel, like 6 weeks ago, maybe longer, the people had been called by God through Moses to give an offering for the tabernacle. And each gave as their heart was changed, and they felt led to do. And they responded. They gave gold and jewelry and wood and fabric. And as Brett told us last week, they gave bronze mirrors. For once, it seems the people's hearts are aligned with God as they're stirred to this generosity and giving. In fact, they responded so much that Moses has to tell them to stop. Their hearts and hands were so wide open that Moses says, whoa, we've got too much. Stop. And then they commit not only their talents in silver and gold to build the house of God, but their talents in time and skills. And they sow, and they weave, and they build, and they create all that God had commanded them to do. The altars and table, the basin, the lamp, all the stuff, precisely as God told them. After the disobedience with the golden calf in chapter 32, in chapter 39, we finally see the full obedience of the people and Moses. As Brett put it last week, they do God's work, God's way. And now, as we start today, they've given Moses all that had been made, having followed all the Lord commanded. With that in mind, let's actually start with the last two verses of chapter 39. Exodus 39, verses 42 and 43. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. Here at the end of chapter 39, a crescendo of generosity, a change of heart, leading to obedience of the people and blessing. If you're in your note sheet, this is the first of the fill-ins. A change of heart leads to obedience and blessing. A change of heart leads to obedience and blessing. They obey. God's work, God's way. Then Moses blessed them. The happy ending, right? God's people recant from worshiping a cow. They are moved to generosity, to obedience. They get the blessing of Moses, and everybody lived happily ever after. Nope. If you read forward in your Bible just a little bit, you'll see the people become rebellious again. You want a name for Exodus? How about rebellion? That one hurts. The people's love for God is inconsistent at best. Their change of heart is temporary. Their relationship with God is one-sided. God declaring his covenant love, the people rejecting him as Lord. The sacrificial system that God provides to allow rebellious people to come to a holy God is a temporary stopgap that continually points them to a need for a permanent salvation. Because here's the problem. Our hearts are focused on ourselves. That's also on your note sheet. Our hearts are focused on ourselves. You know it. I know it. If God were to leave us alone, if we were left to our own devices, we would never come into the presence of God because all of our desires are selfish. Even those things we think we do out of righteousness, we do not. We cannot become his treasured possession without help. We cannot accomplish holiness on our own. We cannot obey completely. We are only self-focused. As it says in Isaiah 64, verses 6 through 8, we have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. It is only through the work of his hand that we are formed into a worthy vessel. It is only through the work of his Son that we can come into his presence as a child to his Father. It is only through the work of the Holy Spirit that we can love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is only through Jesus that our hearts are changed, and we can begin to focus not on ourselves, but on our relationship with the one who is willing to die for us. Because God's presence is centered on the heart. And as we enter chapter 40, we'll see a beautiful picture of this. And point number two on your notes, God's presence is centered on the heart of the tabernacle. God's presence is centered on the heart of the tabernacle. Exodus 40, final chapter. Exodus 40, verses 1 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up the lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. After a year, and Randy, I'm sure it feels like a year, they are finally building the tabernacle, as God gives Moses 12 instructions on how to assemble the tabernacle. Starting with verse 2, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And verse 3, you shall put in it the ark of the testimony. And continuing, you shall do this, you shall do that. Now, I had some trouble picturing what all this looked like. I mean, it's not as if I stood in a lot of tabernacles. So I went to the internet, which is not always a good idea, but in this case, I wanted to see a plan of the tabernacle. And if you have your note sheet and you flip it over, on the back, I've given you the plan of the tabernacle. I actually kindly put it into the notes. And you know what I found interesting? As I looked at this, I realized that how God instructs the assembly is completely backwards from how I would do it. If it were me, I would have built, the first thing I would have built was the big enclosure on the outside, like a construction fence, right? I would have put that big enclosure around the perimeter of the court. Then I would have come in and I would set up the interior tent of meeting, and I would put up the poles and the coverings and got it all set up. And then once that was done, I'd bring in all the stuff. I'd bring in the furniture and the basin, the altars, etc. I would have completed the whole thing from an outside-inside kind of way. That seems like the way to do it, right? I mean, who brings in furniture before you finish the house? Who does that? Well, surprisingly, God does. That's how he does it. God does the opposite of what I would expect. God starts with the Holy of Holies and the Ark. Why does he do that? I think it's the principle of first things first. These instructions are not just about the order of progression. They're about the order of prominence. This is not just a command of sequence. This is a call to see what is sacred, because God's presence is centered on the very heart of the tabernacle. The whole construction and assembly of the tabernacle is to be centered literally on God's presence in the tent of meeting, the holy space that serves as this connection between God and man. And this is a picture of where our hearts should be focused. Our hearts should be focused on God's presence. Our hearts should be focused on God's presence. In our fallen nature, our hearts are focused on what? Ourselves. But through God's provision, our hearts should be focused on his presence. This tabernacle is drawing us to God, pointing us to recenter our hearts on his presence. Okay, so maybe Exodus should be called his presence. I like that one. Seems appropriate, right? I mean, that's what God is focusing on here in chapter 40. Certainly one thing we see in Exodus is how hard it is to remain focused on God's presence. Why is that? Because if we were to focus on God and experience his presence, it turns out that God has requirements. He requires complete holiness and complete obedience. And that's the challenge, isn't it? And we're to the third point on your note sheet if you're a note taker. God's presence requires complete holiness and complete obedience. God's presence requires complete holiness and complete obedience. So let's look at verses 9 through 11 now, where we'll see holiness as God calls Moses to consecrate the tabernacle, to make it holy. Exodus 40, starting in verse 9. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Taking this special oil that Moses was instructed to create, Moses anoints all the tent of meeting, all of it, all the furniture, equipment. Everything is anointed to become holy, to be set apart, to be made sacred. The whole tabernacle is made completely holy. How do those people come into God's presence? Through a completely holy tabernacle. How do we come into God's presence? Through a completely holy tabernacle in Jesus. You're like, what? Hold on. What? Brian, what does that mean, tabernacle in Jesus? How is Jesus related to the tabernacle? Nathaniel read it in our scripture reading today. Let's jump to John. Take a look at that real quick. One verse, John 1:14, very famous passage of scripture. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, this is how John is referring to Jesus, who became flesh. Jesus entered humanity and dwelt among us. The language here is more accurately tabernacled among us. Jesus entered into humanity and tabernacled among us. John is purposefully connecting to the tabernacle of Moses and making the case that Jesus is the tabernacle in bodily form, that Jesus serves the purpose of the tabernacle for us. What's the purpose of the tabernacle? The purpose of the tabernacle is a place where man and God connect in relationship. It's a place where man and God connect in relationship. It's portable, sacred space where God meets his people. With the assembly of the tabernacle, God has finally recreated the relationship of the Garden of Eden. In the garden, since the time in the garden, this is the first time that God is now walking with and talking with his people again, at least temporarily. But then Jesus comes and permanently shifts the idea of sacred space, changing how we maintain a relationship with God, how we come into God's presence from the means of a place to the means of a person. The tabernacle, and later the temple's importance fades and is replaced by the person of Jesus himself, the temporary replaced by the eternal, the sanctuary replaced by a Savior. He becomes our holy tabernacle, connecting us in relationship to God. Jesus affirms this as well. Matthew 12, 5 and 6. Jesus speaking, he says, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here," referring to himself. Or John 2, 18 through 21. "So the Jews said to Jesus, what sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build the temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21, but he, Jesus, was speaking about the temple of his body. In Jesus, we have the new tabernacle, the perfect tabernacle, who became flesh and walked with us, bringing God's presence to us permanently. Jesus is the new connection between God and man, and he fulfills God's standard of holiness and obedience as the perfect, completely holy tabernacle, and through him, we come into God's presence. So maybe we should call Exodus the holy place. How much time have we spent looking at the details of the tabernacle? A lot. A lot of time. Maybe that's an appropriate name, the holy place, right? But in Exodus 40, we don't have just a holy place. As we read on, we also have a holy priest. And as Brett taught last week, even the very material of the priest's garment is connected to the material of the tabernacle, and they make this connection between the holy place and the holy priests. And in verses 12 through 15, we're going to see that Moses is instructed to anoint the priests like he did the tabernacle, that they may be holy as well. Exodus 40, verse 12. "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed the father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. First Aaron, then his sons, anointed to be made holy, removing their own stain of sin so they can offer sacrifices for the people." So not only do we come into God's presence by entering a completely holy tabernacle in Jesus, but now we see that we come into God's presence through a completely holy high priest in Jesus. Look at verse 15. Why would God anoint them into a perpetual priesthood throughout the generations? What's the point of that? Because for the people of Israel, they needed a perpetual priesthood to offer perpetual sacrifices to cover their perpetual wrongdoing. But in Jesus, our completely perfect and holy high priest, he has offered one sacrifice. One sacrifice fully sufficient because it was the perfect lamb and the perfect priest. Let's jump to a section of Hebrews. It's worthwhile to turn there in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 7. That's toward the end of your Bible, right before James, maybe two-thirds into the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through chapter 8, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing the office, but he, speaking of Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Our priest in Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and who continues forever exalted above the heavens. He is the completely holy priest, the only priest that God requires for his presence. And you catch that last part in Hebrews 8, 1 and 2? It says this, now the point in what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. The true tent. We come to God's presence not only by entering a completely holy tabernacle in Jesus, the true tent, but also through a completely holy high priest in Jesus. And ultimately, by the complete obedience of Jesus. By the complete obedience of Jesus. Exodus 40, verse 16. We're going to read through 33, but I want to start right here at 16 first. This is speaking of all the instructions. Exodus 40, 16. This Moses did, according to all the Lord had commanded him, so he did. This is the summary of the next 16 verses. According to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. We're going to see that Moses obeys God, doing all that God has commanded. Exodus 40, 17 through 33. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark from the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord. Say it with me. As the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Are you seeing a theme? Verse 26. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it. As the Lord commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put the water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court So Moses finished the work. It is finished. Moses obeys. He assembles the tabernacle from the inside out, building it out from the center of God's presence to the external courtyard. He starts with the sacred heart, the tent of meeting, and as the Lord had commanded, builds out the tabernacle. Just like we saw in chapters 35 through 39, obedience now leads to blessing. The complete and total obedience of Moses here will lead to God's presence in these final verses in Exodus. If we're to have a permanent relationship, God's presence requires complete holiness and complete obedience. Moses was not perfectly obedient. He never, sadly, enters the promised land. But Jesus, our perfect intercessor and spotless lamb, is perfectly obedient. Even as God sees our rebellion through the lens of his law, he still chooses to provide forgiveness and his presence through Jesus, because he no longer views us without seeing the completely holy sacrifice by the completely holy high priest in the completely holy tabernacle through the complete obedience that is the work of Christ on your behalf. Amen. He no longer views our sin because 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was not just obedient. He was completely obedient, perfectly obedient, wonderfully obedient for our sakes. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is how we come to God's presence. Through Jesus, perfectly and completely obedient, even to death. And in his death, we live. Through Jesus, we are comforted. Through Jesus, we are led to our promised land. And the final passage point on your note sheet, God's presence comforts and leads his people. God's presence comforts and leads his people. And here we are, the final verses of Exodus. Are you with me? Okay. It's the big reveal, the denouement, the untying of the knot, the final moment, the epic conclusion. Here we go. Exodus 40, 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. Here it is. The moment the people have waited for, the conclusion to their labors, the blessing they've desired, the fulfillment of God's unwavering promises, the result of their rescue, God's presence. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God dwells with his people. The cloud comes down, the glory of the Lord, the fire, the brightness of light, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God comes into relationship with his people. Holiness and obedience lead to revealed glory among the people. Just like in the desert prior, God has a visible manifestation of his presence. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, and at the evening it was over the tabernacle like fire until morning. The cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night, always there, always visible. Why? I think it's because God wants to comfort his people. He wants his people to know he is there. This cloud shows that God's presence is with them. God is not sneaky. God's not playing hide and seek with you. God is actively seeking you. He He wants to be seen. He desires to be worshipped. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Through Jesus, even when we fall short of God's holiness, His presence does not leave us because we have a perfect, holy high priest permanently and presently interceding for us at the right hand of God. Look at that verse 36. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. God leads His people. God goes before His people. God does not abandon them to face the giants of Canaan. God does not let them wander around in the desert. God leads them to the promised land by day and by night. No wandering in the heat by day. No night so dark that God's presence isn't seen. God's presence brings continuous comfort. God's presence leads to His fulfilled promises. God's presence comforts and leads His people. Because God's presence is centered on the work of Jesus, the gospel. That's our last point. Because God's presence is centered on the work of Jesus, the gospel. I spoke earlier today, in the very beginning, about the heart of the tabernacle, which we saw is what God had instructed the assembly around, right? From the outside, from the inside out, the Holy of Holies and the ark. Do you recall what's in the ark? There are three things. Hebrews 9:4 tells us what they are. There are three things in the ark. Number one, the tablets of the testimony. These are the law. These are the stone tablets that God wrote on. It's the law. Number two, this is the one I tend to forget, Aaron's rod that budded. Now, if you don't know the story, it happens later on. The people actually rebel once again, and in this case, against the legitimacy of the priesthood, and God confirms Aaron by taking his staff and making it bud like a plant. That staff is then put into the ark as a reminder of that rebellion. And the third thing is manna. In a golden urn, there's manna. All inside the ark, on top of the ark, the mercy seat, the place where atonement is made for the people, with the two cherubim covering their eyes from the glory of God, because it says literally God's presence dwells right there above the mercy seat. That is what is at the center of the Holy of Holies, the center of the tabernacle as Moses assembles it, the absolute focus of the tabernacle. The tablets, God's law, Aaron's staff, a reminder of rebellion, the manna of God's provision of bread from heaven, all of which are under the mercy seat, the place for atonement, the atoning sacrifice, the heart of the tabernacle, law, rebellion, provision, atonement, presence. Are you seeing what? Or more accurately, who? God is assembling His tabernacle around? It's the gospel. Once again, God is pointing to His Son and what Jesus has done for us. God's goal for the whole world and the whole of human history is to glorify His beloved Son in the midst of the people that He has rescued and transformed. Have no doubt, without Jesus, we are under the law. We have rebelled against our God over and over and over, but God, in His great love for us, while we were dead in our rebellion and wrongdoing, sent the bread of heaven, Jesus, to come to us as the perfect, completely holy tabernacle and as our completely holy high priest and sacrificed Himself, the completely holy Lamb of God, for us. And through His death and resurrection, that atoning sacrifice, we enter the presence of God. And Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is there for us, comforting us and leading us to His promises. God's presence is centered on the work of Jesus, the gospel. We're at the end. What do we call this book? How's Exodus the Way Out landing now? I think it's the perfect name. You know why? Because the center of this journey, the center of Exodus, is Jesus, the gospel, the way out of our separation from God. Through Moses, God dwelled with His people based on their temporary obedience and constantly renewing purity through the sacrifices. But for us, God permanently dwells with His people through Jesus' total obedience and His complete holiness. We call this sermon series Rescued for Relationship. And indeed, that's true. Our relationship with God comes through Jesus. Jesus is the true way out. Jesus is the true way out. Hear what Jesus says in John's Gospel, John 14, verses 1 through 6. This is Jesus speaking. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. I love Thomas. Thomas replies. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the true way out. No one comes to God's presence except through God's Son. Let me close with this. What's at the center of your tabernacle? What are you building your life around? What are you focused on? Is your heart focused on His presence? Is your life centered on those things that are hidden and holy and sacred? Or are you focused on yourself? Concerned about that outward appearance, a life that is superficial, enslaved by your own selfishness and sinfulness? My friends, God has provided you with the way out. Jesus is your way out. And if you center your heart around His way, His truth, His life, you will see God. You will enter His presence. You will feel His comfort. You will follow His leading to the glory of His Son. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for providing a way out, for providing the way out. We ask that you change our hearts, even today, God, change our hearts. We need you to rescue us for relationship. Help us to recenter our lives around your gospel, around the truth and life of Jesus. Change us through your Spirit so that we may love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Center our hearts and minds on the forgiveness and grace through your Son. Amen.